Thank you, Rebecca. For those who do not know, Rebecca is Paul Smith's daughter, and we appreciate her stepmom, Ginny, filling in, playing the piano for her. Please open your Bible this morning to the book of Psalms. It's chapter 4. We're going to be hitting a couple of tweeners for you baseball fans. We finished the study of the Gospel of Mark, an enormous study. And we've got a little bit of time here before we begin the book of Ephesians. And that will be after a return from Germany. So we've got a little bit of time here. Next Sunday, Greg Feldy will fill in. And so we're going to do some tweeners. A couple of psalms of encouragement for our lives. I remember a conversation I had once with a godly elderly woman. She spoke of what her life was like as a Christian. She shared many of the burdens and trials that God and His grace had brought her through. In commenting on Christians today, it was her observation and evaluation. As she put it, Christians today want an easy life. It's one thing to want to be comfortable and content as we do God's will. But it is a far different thing to try to avoid the trials and challenges that God has put in our lives to help us grow. Jesus once said that you don't have to go out of your way to look for problems. They're all around. Every day is filled with them. And in fact, he said, in this world you will have tribulation. I can guarantee it. Life is therefore filled with problems. But how do we respond to them? What do we do with the problems that we have? Do we ever have a right to complain? Psalm 4 is a lament psalm. The psalmist in this case is starting off in a condition of a problem, a big problem. But as he works his way through the psalm, he ends in praise. The sad state today is that many people, Christians included, start out with problems. But many people never move through the problem to where they can end with praise or thanks. Our Heavenly Father wants His children to leave all of their troubles and causes of anxiety in His hands. Let me read the psalm as you follow. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. In Psalm 4, David is being falsely accused. Have you ever been falsely accused? How did you respond? Hold your finger here and come back with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. No verses on the wall this morning. You're going to have to use your Bible and turn and look. 1 Peter 2 and verse 20. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? Are you kidding me? When we do wrong, we deserve to be punished. Have you ever been stupid? I can be stupid. In fact, I tell people I'm one step away from stupid. I'm a man, I'm human. I'm sinful. I can say the wrong thing at the wrong time, do the wrong thing. I can blow it. And when I blow it, I deserve to have somebody say, you blew it. But, it says in verse 20, when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. When we do a right thing, and we're not stupid, and somebody comes and blames us, what are you doing? No, that's not the right response. Jesus, the Bible says, take it patiently. Like Jesus did. Well, back to Psalm 4. In Psalm 4, David is being chased down by one of his sons, his son Absalom. Absalom has caused a revolt in the kingdom against his own father, King David, and is seeking to take over the throne. David is humiliated. He is surrounded by liars, people who aren't telling him the truth. He's exasperated and he is in gloom. Any parent who has ever had to deal with a rebellious child, we tend to refer to them as rebellious teenagers, but sometimes they grow up and they can be rebellious adults. But any parent who's ever had to deal with a rebellious child can understand the heartbeat of David in this psalm. Because David is dealing with a child who is working against him. In fact, so much so that he's sitting at the city gate trying to convince people to follow him rather than his father. He's creating upheaval in the kingdom. Well, as you look at this psalm, notice the trials come in many shapes and sizes. What's the first thing that the psalmist does? He says, hear me when I call. He prays. Notice the four imperatives in verse 4. Hear me, you've given to me, be merciful to me, and hear my prayer. I want you to notice what David is doing in verse 1. He is being honest with God. We've all come to church this morning, and no doubt many of us have some things going on in our lives that we are not exposing to each other. We're hiding them for whatever reason. We can do that really well. We can hide things against each other, from each other. But it does us no good to try to hide anything from God. He sees it all. And David understands that, and so David is very open and honest with God. That would be a good example for us to follow. Being open and honest with God. Notice the first thing he does as he calls, he says, hear me, and of course that's repeated twice in the verse. Have you ever gone to God in prayer with a question of doubt that he would hear you? There was a woman who had outside of her bedroom window a tree that was a great bothersome to her. It caused all kinds of problems in her gutters and would beat against the house when the wind blew. And so one night she said, I'm going to ask God to remove that tree. The pastor said we need to pray and believe. And so she woke up the next morning, she pulled up the shade, the tree was still there, and she said, God, I knew you wouldn't move it. That's not the right kind of praying. We have here David praying. Prayer is a form of communication in which the child of God casts themselves upon the mercy of God, expressing their need for God's favor and grace. I don't want to get crazy about this, but as evangelical Christians, we do not say prayers. We pray prayers. There's a big difference. We don't memorize rote prayers. We pray extemporaneously from our heart, and that's what David is doing in this psalm. He is praying openly and honestly. David is a man of prayer, and he has pleaded with God before, and therefore he knows God will hear him, and he comes again. When was the last time you prayed? I don't mean said grace at the dinner table. I mean really prayed. Notice what David is doing here. He is praying out of a circumstance that is causing him to plead with God. The emphasis of stating, hear me twice, is sort of like this. God, hear me. I need your help. That's far different than thank you for this food and bless it to our bodies. David is bringing to God a complaint. You know what we do? We complain to each other. Something happens in our life and we grab the phone and we call someone up or we go to talk to someone. And let me tell you something. I can't do anything about your problem. I'm not God. I can't heal you. I can't fix your financial difficulties. I can't restore the interpersonal relationships. And when we bring our complaints to other people, we are just continuing the problem. Let us all learn from David, the first person we need to bring our problems to is God. He brings his complaint to God. David says, God, hear me. And notice his pattern in verse 1. O God of my righteousness. Very interesting phrase. No other time is it mentioned in Scripture. It means that you are the author of righteousness, you are the witness of righteousness, you are the maintainer, judge, and rewarder of righteousness. O God of my righteousness. The NIV says, O my righteous God, which is probably a better translation in the Hebrew. Righteous God means that he is true and he has a standard of doing what is right and he always follows it. In this sense, it refers to how he relates to his people. Now, I wish that I were righteous. I would want to be a righteous father. And now a righteous grandfather. I want to be a righteous husband and pastor. I want to be a righteous man. But I am not. Because sometimes I have to say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Can you forgive me? You see, we're not righteous like God. God never has to say, I'm sorry for what I did. God never has to apologize and say, can you forgive me? Isn't he an amazing God? That means that everything he always does is right. We might not understand it because we're on this side of eternity and we have a finite mind. But when David declares, O God of my righteousness, you are righteous. You, for whatever reason, are allowing my son to wreak havoc in my kingdom and rebel against me. What does it take to be able to make a statement like that? A man who is a man after God's own heart, as the Bible says. You see, he claims that God is righteous. And he calls upon the righteousness of God in prayer, believing that God will answer him. Notice in verse 2, he talks to the men of his day, and of course his son is the main man, really, in these verses. How long are you sons? In other words, how long are you going to keep this up? Notice that David is dealing with a rebellious child, and who's the first person he talks to? His son? No, God. Let's not miss that point. When we have problems and we try to go to people first to resolve them, often they don't get fixed because we didn't start with God. We didn't go to him first, recognize his standard, and accept it. Lots of times, we don't accept what God's doing. We've got problems with what God's doing. I was just reading some posts on Facebook recently about someone's death, and there's an individual who's angry at God because of it. They do not have a righteous God. they have an unrighteous God. And they're battling with God's providence. If we cannot accept the providence of God, if we cannot accept the sovereignty of God, if we cannot accept the righteousness of God, we will have major issues. Because it's now my will is more important than God's will. And we learned in the Garden of Gethsemane, whose will is more important? Thy will be done. The Father's will. So notice the two characteristics of the people in verse 2. First of all, there are those who are showing no respect for his position. He says, you are turning my glory into shame. What was his position? He's the king. What is the king? A position of authority. Is this not relevant today? People disrespecting authority? The disrespect of authority is all over. Just turn on your evening viewing. I wouldn't encourage you to do it. But if you sit down to watch an American sitcom today, they make a mock of the family. And they make dad look like a doofus. Disrespect for parents, the children really run the home. Disrespect for authority, the teacher is always wrong, the policeman's always wrong, the president's always wrong, the pastor's always wrong. Disrespect across the board, you're turning my glory into shame. That is so relevant today. Christian, please, don't disrespect authority. You might not like the person in authority, but don't disrespect the position. It'll come back to bite you. Because when we, in the presence of our children, disrespect a position of authority, guess what we are to them? A position of authority. It won't be too long before they start to disrespect us. And this has been proven through history. David says, how long are you going to keep this up? How long are you going to continue to turn my glory into shame? And then notice he says, how long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Have you ever seen a dog chasing bubbles? It's sort of a funny sight, isn't it? Almost gets to the bubble and then boom, bubble's gone. That's really what David's talking about here. This worthlessness and falsehood is the vanity of bubble searching. Of going for those things that don't last. And they're ample today. They're all around us. Now, I'm not throwing a wet blanket on all entertainment. There's probably some good and wholesome entertainment out there, albeit it might take you a really long time to find it. But there's an awful lot of it that's just worthless and not even valuable to our time. So David says, how long are you people going to keep this up? You're wasting your time. And so he brings a confession in verse 3. It's beautiful. But know. In other words, understand this, you fools. In other words, he's saying that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. Now, the godly are those who are chosen by God. Grace distinguishes them. It sets them apart. If you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you have committed your life to Christ, you are, by definition, godly. This is what David is saying here. David has a righteous God, and he's saying that he's godly. It doesn't mean he's perfect. We know of his mistakes, don't we? We know of the sins that he committed. He broke 4 out of the 10 commandments. When it says here that you've set apart him who is godly, it means that David is a man after God's own heart. He really loves God and wants to please God. And the Lord has put him in a place of sanctification. And if you know the Lord today, the Lord has set you apart for a purpose, for a reason. Do you understand what that reason is? Do you wake up every day and say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? What work do you have for me? For you have set me apart. This verse is very similar to the verse in Timothy where it says, the Lord knows those that are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Know this. Understand this. Lock this away. This is the truth. If you are saved, you are not your own. You're bought with a price. You belong to Christ. And he wants to bring a joy into your life and fulfillment. But that is not found by serving yourself. It is found by serving him. So the Lord will hear. He will avenge his own. Since he chooses to love us, he will protect us. And so let us come to him in prayer. It says at the end of verse 3, the Lord will hear when I call. So let us call. Let us keep calling. Let us never stop calling. Lord, you will hear me. I have found in my life that those who have a consistent habit of prayer all of a sudden experience traumatic times. Could be the death of a loved one, could be the loss of a job, could be the dissolution of a marriage, could be anything, could be a great accident. But because they are a person who's been committed to prayer, God sustains them through that time, unlike those who don't know what prayer is by a regular routine, have in their life never even visited a prayer meeting or been a part of a prayer group, and problems come and they say, why, God? Because they're just shaken to their very core. Prayer, Jesus said, is to precede temptation, prayer in the midst of temptation, and prayer following temptation. We never stop praying. Prayer unleashes the power of heaven. You know, if God's people don't pray, God will not bless. And we need to be people of prayer. Now here's some more counsel, verses 4 and 5. Translation in the King James isn't the best, but we'll read it as it is. And some of you know that this is the Paul actually quoted from this in Ephesians 5, and we'll get to that in our study of Ephesians. But here it says, be angry and do not sin. Literally, it means stand in awe. Stand in awe. In other words, stop what you're doing and recognize that there is a God. Stand in awe and do not sin. Fear God and tremble before him. Secondly, he says, meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Once again, you know, I'm in the midst of a problem. How can I fix it myself? David says, no. Be still. You bring it to me and let your pillow be your counselor. Take some time at night to meditate. Now, there's a group of people who are into meditation. But the meditation they talk about is the emptying of one's mind. A mind that doesn't have very much in it can't afford to lose anything. When the Bible talks about meditating, it's a word which is referred to in Psalm 1. And many of you know the illustration of the cow who would chew its cud and swallow it and then bring it up again to pull out even more nutrients and proceed with that procedure. That is meditation, taking a truth of God and musing on it and then putting it aside and musing on it again and putting it aside and continuing the thought process. Pick any attribute of God. Take his righteousness. That'd be a great place to start. That he always does what's right, even though we don't understand it. And when you have insomnia, meditate on God. Think about God. Allow your pillow to counsel you. Then, he says, and in the dispensational context of that text, bring an offering. In other words, that means get right with God. Get to the priest with a lamb. You put your hand on it. It's your sin on the lamb. The lamb is slain. You're forgiven. What sacrifices do we bring today? The Bible says we bring sacrifices of praise. We bring sacrifices of thanks. We bring sacrifices by doing good deeds. We bring sacrifices by thanking those who minister to us from the word. There's all kinds of ways that we bring sacrifices. They aid our walk with God. That's the thought here. It doesn't mean that we bring a lamb today. And then finally, trust in the Lord. Every once in a while, every couple of years, in prayer meeting, I'll ask the group, because I'm generally the youngest one in prayer meeting and have been that for 21 years. There's still some younger ones that come, but most of the folks that there are older than I am, and so I want to gain some wisdom from my elders. And so every once in a while, I'll ask my senior saints a question. The question is, do we ever outgrow the need to trust God? I'm glad you know the answer. There's many things that we might outgrow as we mature as a Christian, but we never outgrow our need to trust God. And so the psalmist says, trust, put your trust in the Lord. You see, I want you to get the context here. Where could David have put his trust? The men who would protect him from his son who's trying to take his life. His military. His position. His prominence as king. He could stand up and proclaim authority over the land. Where do we often put our trust? In the economy? In politicians? In our friends? Our spouse, our children, put your trust, deposit it in the Lord. Don't be tempted to put it in people. I'll let you down. Don't put your trust in me. People will let us down. The Lord will not. Put your trust in the Lord. The whole theme of this passage is confidence in God. That was the title I gave it, and here he concludes with that in verses 7 and 8. He says, you have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. How do you like a party? Like a party? Yesterday was a party day. We had all these military here and the great celebration for Dale. It was a wonderful thing. I'm so thankful for those who made the commitment to come. And we went back to the fellowship hall, and there was this cake in the shape and decoration of the American flag. Let me tell you something. The military men and women that are here love the flag. They defend the flag. They wear the flag proudly. And they were so happy to eat that flag. It was a lot of fun. They really enjoyed it. And it was a wonderful party scene. A party scene's a happy time. No one's ever sat at a party. Everybody's enjoying themselves. And what the psalmist says here is, God, what you have done in my heart. Notice the circumstance hasn't changed. His son is still against him. But in his heart, he is rejoicing. Gladness is in his heart. More than the great big party scene. He uses the illustration of what was common in that day, which was all of the grain and all of the harvest and all of the wine. It was a great time of festivity. You, God, have put a party in my heart because you have resolved in me the problem that I am dealing with externally. Did the problem change? No. The problem still existed. His heart changed. His attitude changed. And everything was different. Hey, folks, attitude's everything. Because often we cannot change our circumstance. Sometimes there's people you cannot talk to. They will not listen to you, but God will. And he can change your heart so that you can coexist with that person, albeit from afar. David never resolved his relationship with his son Absalom. His son sadly died. And what did David say? Absalom, Absalom. His heart was always open toward his son, though his son had nothing to do with his father. Verse 8, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Shalom. Shalom is the peace. We greet our Jewish friends with Shalom Aleichem. And they respond back, Aleichem Shalom. Peace to you, peace to you. Peace is more than just serenity. It is by definition in the Hebrew language wholeness, fulfillment, and prosperity. If I end something that I have sent to you with peace. It means that I am asking for God's greatest blessing and prosperity to be upon you in wholeness and fulfillment, that you might prosper. David says, God, you have put me in a condition where I'm running for my life, from my son in the wilderness. I'm not sleeping in the comfort of the castle. And I will lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone will make me dwell in safety. Yes, life is filled with problems. They come in many shapes and sizes. But God is greater than any problem. And he wants us to have confidence in him through them. I love the poem by Samuel Longfellow, In Every Need. I don't know if you've ever heard it. My favorite Christian artist has put it to music. It's a great song if you want to Google Phil Kagi singing In Every Need. But let me share with you the words. I look to thee in every need and never look in vain. I feel thy strong and tender love, and all is well again. The thought of thee is mightier far than sin and pain and sorrow are. Discouraged in the work of life, disheartened by its load, shamed by its failures or its fears, I sink beside the road. Many of us have been there. But let me only think of thee, and then new heart springs up in me. Thy calmness bends serene above, my restlessness to still. Around me flows thy quickening life to nerve my faltering will. Thy presence fills my solitude, thy providence turns all to good. Embosomed deep in thy dear love, held in thy law I stand. Thy hand in all things I behold, and all things in thy hand. Thou leadest me by unsought ways and turnest my mourning into praise. We can trust God through every problem. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you care about our every need. And in a group like this morning, there are manifold needs of all different shapes and sizes. Help us to learn from the psalmist this morning how we need to begin to deal with our problems so that we might work through them to the point of praise. Whether the situation changes or not, you can change our heart. Thank you that you love us so much, that you are there for us, and that our confidence can firmly be placed in you. You are worthy of praise. May we praise you as we conclude in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with me and turn to number 73. He is worthy. Let's sing together. Thankful we are that you've snatched us out of that deep, dark pit, set us upon the solid rock of Christ, and placed us in the kingdom of the Son of your love. May we go forth as children of light in peace. In Christ's name, amen.